We're going to talk today and in the weeks to come about a biblical battle that God wants you to win. And when I say battle, it means that there's going to be a fight. There's going to be tension that's going to happen. And sometimes when we hear the word battle in some churches, we think, we're going to fight the devil. Well, thankfully, because of what Jesus did in his victory, he handed us the defeat of Satan. All right, and so we get to have his victory. And so this is not battling other churches or other groups or other people. This is not battling your ex-girlfriend or boyfriend. Amen. The Bible says, bless them. Amen. If they get married and they live happily ever after, just say, praise the Lord. For some of you, I would ask, too soon? Okay. But the battle that we're going to talk about is a battle that goes on in our own hearts, in our minds, about how do you see yourself? What do you believe about yourself? Because we're all wired by God to believe something. And we have to believe something. And so the Bible helps us see God more clearly, more accurately, helps us to see each other. But we must see ourselves from God's point of view. Now, here's the challenge. All of us in this room, we have already had lots and lots of data given to us about us from the time we were small. So some of you maybe in school, you were told, wow, this one is clever. I don't know where my daughter picked this up, but when she was real little, I think grade naught or grade one or something like that, she was doing her homework, and I was nursery school, I'm sure of it. And she was doing something, and she got it right. And I said, Jessica, well done. And she stopped and she said, I am the clever girl. Well, that's good. All right. Maybe some of you were told you're the slow boy. Or you're the skinny one or the fat one. Or if you were the fourth born in your family, it was kind of told to you, why aren't you as good as your older sister? Why aren't you as good as your older brother? And you always felt kind of, you've taken a back seat. Maybe others, as you've grown older, there's been school, there's been employment. Maybe when it comes to romance, no one's noticing you. All right? Or people are saying no thank you to you. Well, what are you doing with that information about yourself? Or maybe you are gifted in certain areas and people give you great accolades and applause. What do you do with that information about your own identity? Because how we see ourselves, you're going to see here in the weeks to come, will radically change how we step out in faith, how we look to God, how we interact with other people, what we do, what we don't do. Sometimes the way we see ourselves will lead us into godliness and godly living. Other times it will lead us into sin and destruction. That's never, ever God's plan for your life. But it happens based on how we see ourselves. All right? Now, we're going to look at two examples today in the Bible of someone who lost the battle of identity, and it was very costly. Then we're going to see another human in the Bible who won the battle of identity, and we're going to learn some things about how not to lose and how to win. Then in the weeks to come, what we're going to do is just slowly go through God's word and realize, what is it that God says about you? Because he is on the record as having said some things. So, but we have to realize, if God said something about you, and your 10 best friends disagree with God, who are you going to believe? You're going to believe God, all right? And that it becomes just a part of the fabric of your soul. This is what God says about me. All right, let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. In the beginning, Genesis 1:1, right? In the beginning, or as some people would say, in the beginning, it's one of my favorite YouTubes of all time. All right. I don't know where I got my sense of humor, but it's keeps me going. All right. But the beginning is awesome because it sets some things as foundational truths, right? So Genesis 1, Genesis 2, we see God created the heavens and the earth and everything in it, including us. In fact, it gives more attention to God's creation of us than any other thing. So we get to understand some things about God, about us, but in Genesis 3, it all goes terribly wrong, doesn't it? All right. So Genesis chapter 3, God created Adam and Eve. He created them in his own image. He gave them responsibility. He gave them dignity. They had a relationship with himself, and they had a relationship with each other. There was no fear. There was nobody was afraid. Nobody was fighting. All right. They were doing the will of God, living. You talk about living their best life. That's what they were doing. Genesis 3:1. Now, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, a talking snake. Yep, he just shows up, a talking snake. Now, from other places in the Bible, it's very clear that this is Satan, or Satan speaking through a snake. Okay, well, that's kind of bizarre. Yeah, it is. It is kind of wild, but we understand this is the liar, the tempter. This is Satan. All right? And so he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? Now, at the foundation of what the devil tries to accomplish in the life of an unbeliever and in the life of a believer comes down to this. Has God said. Undermining the authority of God's word. Because God is on record as having said lots of things, hasn't he? All right. So I'll give you an example. Genesis 1, Genesis 2, that God created mankind in his own image. He created them male and female. So let's just count that. Male, female. That's two, right? Two choices. Years ago, I'm sure it's different now, but I was on my Facebook profile. I don't know if I was changing something or whatever, but it said gender and it said male. And I thought, okay, don't need to change anything there. I'm good. But I clicked on it and there were 43 options for gender. You know what that is? Has God really said? Has God really said? All right. I don't know. You could check. There's probably more now. I don't know. All right. But God really said that that's how I created you. Okay. So he comes to Eve. Has God really said? And her first response was pretty good. All right. By and large, in verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, talks back to the talking snake, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. So God has provided. God is good, right? But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it. She kind of added that. Maybe Adam did, we don't know. All right. Lest you die. All right. So Satan comes with a lie, with a temptation. She speaks back, quoting God. I mean, Eve, this is pretty awesome. Just keep at it. Did Satan stop? No. He went with a different avenue. He went on a different battleground here. All right. Verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Okay. This is also at the heart of the devil's deception. Is he tells people the consequences that God says in his word, they don't apply to you. You're awesome. You're different. It won't happen to you. The Bible, in Proverbs, this is a good example. And it uses really, really graphic language. But it talks about a man who commits adultery. And it says, will a man take fire to his chest and not be burned? Well, in real life, in the movies, you get burned. All right? But a guy who commits adultery takes blazing hot fire to his chest thinking, not me, and ends up burning down his life and his family. And I'm old enough to have smelled that burning flesh too often. Okay, so he lies about the consequences, but listen to verse 5. For God knows that the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be. You will be something different, something better. You will be someone that you are not now. You'll be like God. Meaning that go outside of God's plan, go outside of his design, and you can become the person you've always wanted to be. And the other thing is, this is saying is that somehow God has made you defective. That there's more to become outside of God's plan. A friend of mine said, we know that there was a tree. God called it the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But he calls it the do to be tree. All right, that Satan said, eat of this fruit from this tree. When you do it, then you will become. So this was a temptation on the basis of her identity. That I can become someone different. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, wait a second, time out. Just go backwards into Genesis 1, Genesis 1:26. God said, when he was creating you and I, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. All right? So God doesn't look like a giraffe because he didn't use himself to create a giraffe. He used his imagination. Pretty amazing imagination, right? But when he created you, he looked in the mirror in his likeness. What's God like? A lot like you. All right? So Adam and Eve had emotions. They had a mind that could think and have responsibility. Does a dog wake up one day and say, you know what, it's 2025. I think I need to come to church. I need to better myself. That School for Life class looks really, really good. No, they just bark because they're a dog. Why do they bark at the moon? They just are wired that way. All right. So we are different because we bear the image of God. You will show forth what he's like. Okay, so they were already like God. New Living Translation says, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. To be like us. Satan said, eat of this, you'll be like God. You know what Eve should have said? Hey, Satan, serpent, newsflash. I don't need to eat anything. I'm already like him. Thanks for the suggestion. All right. But she didn't. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave to her passive, pathetic, silent, sleeping husband with her, and he ate. This is where it all began, men. This is where we've got some problems that we have to grow out of, don't we? If you are in the garden and a snake is talking to your wife, what do you do?
Talking snake. How about that?
No voice, no nothing. All right? At my house, I don't know about your house, but we get snakes. And no offense, if you love snakes, then keep them at your house. All right? At my house, it's not against the law, and I kill them. I crush their head. 3 weeks ago, it happened. All right? But at my house, it's not my wife's job. She does some awesome things. Killing snakes? That's on me. Evidently, Adam didn't get the memo. Okay. Anyways, he ate. Then the eyes of them were opened. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And it just goes downhill from there. They blame each other. They blame God. Their kids kill each other. All right, all because of this decision, all because of sin. Okay? So, she heard a lie, you will be like God. The heart of the lie was, you are deficient. But you can become better outside of God. All right? A lie that sadly she lost. Okay, the truth was she was already like God and she didn't have to do something different outside of God's plan to become anything other than what she already was created by God. All right? Now, had Eve in that moment been aware, I'm created in the likeness of God. This one that comes to talk with us in the cool of the day. He doesn't look like an impala. Doesn't look like a puku. He looks like me. And he comes to talk to us. And he comes to work with us. And talk to us our responsibility. Whatever they talked about. But likely that's what they talked about. All right. But in that moment, whether she never knew or whether she forgot, she didn't speak up. All right. Now, let's look at another example of a human that faced a battle with the same serpent and won the battle. All right, go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. If we're going to the Gospels, it's likely about Jesus, isn't it? Yep, spoiler alert, it's Jesus. He won the battle. Matthew 4, verse 1. And there were three temptations that Jesus went through. We're going to look at the first two. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. He was human. He was God-man. He slept. He was in one place at one time. All right. Verse 3. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God." Guys in the booth, if you can highlight that. If you are the Son of God. If you are. Meaning, maybe you're not. But if you are, prove it. Show yourself. Show us. Show Instagram. This will be so awesome. That you are the Son of God by commanding the stones to become loaves of bread. After all, he was hungry, wasn't he? And Jesus, he answered, "It is written." How did Eve respond? She responded initially that God said something. All right, so Jesus uses the same thing. God said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And just like Eve, did the devil go away? No, he came back. He came back with another temptation. Same foundation. Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, put him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. If you are. If you are. Meaning, maybe you are, maybe you're not. I need to show, I need to prove this. And now, Satan realizes Jesus is quoting Scripture, so he says, I'll quote Scripture too. He will command his angels concerning you. On their hands they will bear you up. Speaking of the angels, lest you strike your foot against a stone. How many of you know that the devil knows the Bible? The devil knows the Bible better than some Christians. All right, but he'll twist it. And he'll take it out of context. And he'll use it for his purposes. All right. So prove to us you are God's son. Show us, show everyone. What was the response of Jesus? No. No. All right. Now, if you go into this text here, in verse 1, it says, then Jesus. All right. Now, if somebody started a story with you saying, then I went to Chingola, you're like, what happened before then, right? So the Bible was not written in chapter and verse. And so we were reading from Matthew 4, 1, but go in your Bible or your Bible on your cell phone, all right, and look at the texts right before this. Okay, the end of chapter 3, Matthew 3. And the context of this is Jesus is about to start his earthly ministry. So people project somewhere around age 28, 29, 30, somewhere in that range of age, because the Bible doesn't mention it. Jesus now has grown up as a Jewish person. He has studied the scripture. He has grown, the Bible says. And we also know that he was tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin. So he was a very good son. He was the apprentice to his the father that raised him, not that gave birth to him, but Joseph. And so he was an awesome carpenter. Wouldn't you like to get a table made by Jesus? Okay, pretty, pretty awesome table. Talk about an antique. All right. So here he is, nothing that the world knows him for or about or anything. The Bible says the way he looked was not necessarily extraordinary. Okay. But now he comes to his cousin, John the Baptist, who is baptizing unto repentance. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't have to repent? Okay. But he does come to this moment and he's water baptized and something happens. All right. Matthew 3, verse 16. Now he, Jesus, when he had been baptized, literally means immersed, Jesus came up immediately from the water. Hallelujah. Pentecostals, Baptists. How are we baptized? In the water, not a few sprinkles on the head. You can say amen a little bit harder than that, all right? He came up out of the water. Well, that's why we got this big old tank out front, okay? We're going to baptize you like Jesus, make you wet all over. But we're not going to fight other churches about it either. Okay, so Jesus was baptized, and the heavens were open. This is what people observed. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove alighting upon him. The Spirit of God upon Jesus. Now, before this happened, Jesus had performed no miracles. All right? Jesus did not use Jesus' superpowers in grade 8. All right? Like in superhero movies, right? Up to this point, he had done nothing supernatural until this time. All right? Now, his disciple Peter mentions in Acts 10:38 how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, a man, happened to be God. He anointed him with power, and he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Aren't you glad that God considers healing, physical healing, good? Hallelujah. And he still does today. All right. So this is the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. This is the beginning of his supernatural work on the earth, was after the Holy Spirit came upon his life. Now, how many of you know if we ended this at verse 16, that's pretty awesome. That's a really good verse. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 17, something else happened to Jesus on that day. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Who was the voice? It was God the Father, because he's speaking about his Son, right? So this is my Son. Jesus heard it. The people heard it. Not only is God declaring this is my Son, but this is the Son who pleases me. This is the Father's blessing. This is affirmation from a Father who is good. And I don't know about you, I don't care how old you are, to hear these words from your physical father, hey, it's powerful, isn't it? Parents, if your children are still alive, speak words of affirmation over their life. All right. So Jesus was fully aware, I am God's Son. Another way to put that would be the Son of God, right? So he goes from that experience, then, chapter 4, verse 1, then Jesus goes into the wilderness. He prays. Prays to who? He prays to his Father. He prays and fasts. And then Satan comes and twice says, if you're the Son of God. I'd like to see the DVD in heaven. I really would. And I'll zoom it in on Jesus' face. Because I'm just imagining if Jesus rolled his eyes. If. If, you got to be kidding me, right? Jesus knew who he was. He lived aware. And so where Eve was believed, I've got to do something to become, Jesus knew, I am a child of God. I am the Son of God. And I'm just going to roll with that. Now, please understand, Jesus is Jesus, right? And you're not Jesus. Jesus is our example in life and ministry. Jesus told his disciples, and that's you and I, the works that I do, you will do these works and greater works because I go to my Father and because I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. All right. So the way in which Jesus lived as a man is the way you and I will live as a human in this earth. And one of the ways he lived that was the secret of him winning the battle of identity and the lies of the enemy is, I know who I am, and I don't need to prove it to anyone. You know, because of this moment, there's another place in the Gospels where the Pharisees are dogging Jesus and they're criticizing him and all these kinds of things. And one translation says that when Jesus is conversing with him, he says, your opinion, what you think about me, means nothing to me. Not a little, nothing to me. Right? He didn't live to be liked. He lived as a loved child of God, as a son of God. And that's how everything flowed out of that. And so you and I, that's how our life is going to flow. All right. So when you have enough of what someone else is offering you, it's not really a temptation, is it? All right. This week, there's a church member, and they were honoring someone, and they said, hey, would you and PH like to come to this meal? And we said, sure. So we went, and it was a good time. And then the food came. And then it was a better time. All right. So there is T-bone grilled on charcoal. There is boerewors, not some soya sausage nonsense. proper boerewors cooked on charcoal. Homemade marinated tandoori chicken. And chili prawns. Four different meats. And nobody told me I could only have one. So I had them all. And went back because I didn't get enough prawns the first time. I'd eat them all, but I didn't want to be rude, right? But everybody ate them, and I'm like, there's still half there, so. So, I mean, I ate, oh, it was delicious, and there were vegetables and bread, and it was a great, great time. So, imagine, so we leave that function. It was a little bit late. It was close to 23 hours, so we leave that function and go into our car. And imagine if somebody on the street says, hey, Pastor Walker, hey, I've got this half-eaten, moldy meat pie, cold. Can I interest you? Interest me? I still taste the chili. I've still got T-bone grease on my chin. Come on, guys, you know what I'm talking about, right? Because I had what I needed, I don't need what you're offering. Eve went to talk to a serpent hungry about her identity. Am I good enough? Am I pretty enough? Am I smart enough? I want to be more. And she lost it. Jesus went into the very same battle with the very same villain. And he didn't zap him. He spoke. And he spoke the right things. But also there was something in his heart that he knew that you can know. Because the Bible tells us, Jesus, refers to him as our elder brother, that because of his work, he has brought many sons to glory. That's you and I. The Bible tells us in Ephesians that you and I are chosen and adopted into the family of God. Romans 8 tells us that the Spirit who lives within us, the Holy Spirit in every believer, he bears witness with our spirit, and he keeps telling us this: you are a child of God. So when you hear a message like this, when you read a scripture like this, the Holy Spirit is telling you, this is good preaching. Believe this. I'm bearing witness that you are a child of God. Now, in addition to being a child of God, you are washed. You are forgiven. You are cleansed. You are set apart by God for something special, sanctified. You're all of those things. You've been raised with Christ, seated with him in heavenly places right now. Not later, right now. Right? And so that's the perspective that we have. So when Satan comes and says, you know, you really ought to get a face tattoo because, you know, you'll be cool. Oh, sorry, I'm already cool. Yeah. You know, you should sleep with that guy because then you'll be loved. What? I am a loved daughter of the God who made heaven and earth. And maybe one day I'll get married. But that pales in comparison. Huh? Did you know, I won't mention, you can try to pick, but since we've got 8 countries on our borders here in Zambia, there's one of our neighbors that, if you have a child, ladies, if you have a child before you're married, the price of your Lobola goes up. Because now you have a functional womb.
Yeah, because that's really all you're worth is to create a child. Okay.
See, that's the world. That's the lie of the enemy, isn't it? That somehow you're better because of what? Because of a degree? Because of a car? You know, people go into debt and they do all kinds of crazy things to wear clothes and to have a car to impress people that don't even like you. Back in the olden days when the church was next to arcades, it was real popular on the weekends. Guys would be in their really low cars. If you're a guy with a low car, I'm not messing with you. But they'd be in a really low car with lights that come, you know, and the light, and the windows are down and music super, super loud. And they would just drive around. Go, 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 go. Not going anywhere. Just styling, profiling. You know? It's like, why? Go do something. Go do anything other than just driving around. Go, 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 go. I'm a little bit older now. I may, you know, just say, excuse me, sir. Hey, no one cares about your car. No one. Go home. Go read a book. Go finish your master's degree. Do something other than what you're doing right now. All right. But because something on the inside of us wants something more, oh, we jump through so many hoops. All right. Now, imagine, the last time I checked, the richest guy in the whole of Africa is Mr. Alika Dangote. I don't know if his cement is still around. Is it? Yes, it is still around. All right. Richest guy in all of Africa. $12 billion is what he owns. All right. So imagine he comes to Zambia, he's checking on some stuff, and somehow he ends up at your house, comes over for a meal, but then he needs to sleep over. So you're busy, you get a room ready for him, and in the room, you haven't cleaned it up completely, he looks in a drawer, and there in an envelope is 20,000 kwacha. You forgot to put it wherever you're going to put it. All right. 20,000 kwacha. He has $12 billion. For him, that's like you and I seeing an old, unrebased 5 Ngwe coin. That has our founding father's picture on it, you know. Why would I even pick it up? Because it's worthless, right? For him, because he already has. All right. Now, for the person who hasn't had a job for 3 years and is running from 5 loan sharks and 3 village banking schemes are all fine. You are on your sixth SIM card by now. Okay. You've shaved your head. You've changed the way you look. All right. People are after you. And you need money now. And you open up that drawer and you love Jesus, but you're like, hallelujah. The Lord has provided the ram in the thicket. Right? You're going to talk yourself maybe into doing something wrong. Not if you know what you have. All right? And so the world will never, ever stop trying to tell you, you need to do this, you need to have this, you need to do this, because then you'll be more awesome. And they keep changing the rules on us. And the people that were cheering 5 years ago, now they're for the very same thing. Now they're pointing a finger. And you wonder, what's going on? Rather, God wants us to live a stable life of love with Him, obedience to Him, having purpose, manifesting Himself on the earth, knowing I'm loved. I'm a child of God. Now, what I want to do to close today is I want to read you a book. All right? If you've been to Rhema, if you went to Living Free, you already know this book. It's called You Are Special by Max Licato. He is a Church of Christ pastor, super good guy, and it's a kid's story, but it's awesome. And it's very, very biblical in the lines of what we're talking about today. All right. And please understand, it's an illustration. It's like a parable similar to what Jesus would give. All right. Ready? So I'd show you the pictures, but I can't because you're too far. So just follow up there and you'll see the pictures from the story. All right. This is a bedtime story. No milk, no biscuits. All right. Ready?
The Wemmicks were small wooden people. All of the wooden people were carved by a woodworker named Eli. His workshop sat on a hill overlooking their village. Each Wemmick was different. Some had big noses, others had large eyes. Some were tall, others were short. Some wore hats, others wore coats. But all were made by the same carver and all lived in the village. And all day, every day, the Wemmicks did the same thing. They gave each other stickers. Each Wemmick had a box of golden star stickers and a box of gray dot stickers. Up and down the streets, all over the city, people spent their days sticking stars and dots on one another. The pretty ones, those with smooth wood and fine paint, always got stars. But if the wood was rough or the paint chipped, the Wemmicks gave dots. The talented one got stars too. Some could lift big sticks high above their heads or jump over tall boxes. Still, others knew big words or could sing pretty songs. Everyone gave them stars. Some Wemmicks had stars all over them. Every time they got a star, it made them feel so good. It made them want to do something else and get another star. Others, though, could do little. They got dots. Punchinello was one of these. He tried to jump high like the others, but he always fell. And when he fell, the others would gather round and give him dots. Sometimes when he fell, his wood got scratched, so the people would give him more dots. Then he would try to explain why he fell. He would say something silly, and the Wemmicks would give him more dots. After a while, he had so many dots that he didn't want to go outside. He was afraid he would do something dumb, such as forget his hat or step in the water. And then people would give him another dot. In fact, he had so many gray dots that some people would come up to him and give him one for no reason at all. He deserved lots of dots. The wooden people would agree with one another. He is not a good wooden person. And after a while, Punchinello believed them. I'm not a good Wemmick, he would say. The few times he went outside, he hung around other Wemmicks who had lots of dots. He felt better around them. Then one day he met a Wemmick who was unlike any he'd ever met. She had no dots or stars. She was just wooden. Her name was Lucia. It wasn't that people didn't try to give her stickers. It's just that the stickers didn't stick. Some of the Wemmicks admired Lucia for having no dots, so they would run up and give her a star, but it would fall off. Others would look down on her for having no stars, so they would give her a dot, but it wouldn't stay either. That's the way I want to be, Punchinello said. I don't want anyone's marks. So he asked the stickerless Wemmick how she did it. It's easy, Lucia replied. Every day I go and see Eli. Eli? Yes, Eli, the woodcarver. I sit in the workshop with him. Why? Why don't you go find out for yourself? Go up the hill, he's there. And with that, the Wemmick, who had no stickers, turned and skipped away. But will he want to see me? Punchinello cried out. Lucia didn't hear, so Punchinello went home. He sat near the window and watched the wooden people as they scurried around, giving each other stars and dots. It's not right, he muttered to himself. And he decided to go see Eli. He walked up the narrow path to the top of the hill and stepped into the big shop. His wooden eyes widened at the size of everything. The stool was as tall as he was. He had to stretch on his tiptoes to see the top of the workbench. A hammer as long as his arm. Punchinello swallowed hard. I'm not staying here. He turned to leave. Then he heard his name. Punchinello. The voice was deep and strong. Punchinello stopped. Punchinello, how good to see you. Come and let me have a look at you. Punchinello turned slowly and looked at the large bearded craftsman. You know my name? The little Wemmick asked. Of course I do. I made you. Eli stooped down and picked him up and set him on the bench. The maker spoke thoughtfully as he looked at the gray dots. Looks like you've been given some bad marks.
I didn't mean to, Eli. I really tried hard.
Oh, you don't have to defend yourself to me, child. I don't care what the other Wemmicks think.
You don't?
No, and you shouldn't either. Who are they to give stars or dots?
They're Wemmicks, just like you.
What they think doesn't matter, Punchinello. All that matters is what I think, and what I think is you are pretty special.
Punchinello laughed. Me special? Why? I can't walk fast. I can't jump. My paint is peeling. Why do I matter to you?
Eli looked at Punchinello, put his hands on those small wooden shoulders, and spoke very slowly.
Because you're mine. That's why you matter to me.
Punchinello had never had anyone look at him like this, much less his maker. He didn't know what to say.
Every day, I've been hoping you'd come, Eli explained. I came because I met someone who had no marks, said Punchinello.
I know, she told me about you.
Why don't the stickers stay on her?
The maker spoke softly. Because she has decided that what I think is more important than what they think.
The stickers only stick if you let them.
What? The stickers only stick if they matter to you. The more you trust my love, the less you care about their stickers.
I'm not sure I understand.
Eli smiled. You will, but it will take time. You've got lots of marks. For now, just come and see me every day and let me remind you how much I care.
Eli lifted Punchinello off the bench and set him on the ground. Remember, Eli said to the Wemmick as he walked out the door, you are special because I made you. I don't make mistakes.
Punchinello didn't stop, but in his heart he thought, I think he really means that. And when he did, a dot fell to the ground. Amen.
So, what we're going to do in the weeks to come is we're going to go sit with God, with His Word, and we're going to let Him tell you what He thinks about you, how He sees you, and how He sees you in Christ, because of Jesus, because of what He's done for you. And there are these realities that are so amazing that God invites you to believe, to let settle in your heart, and to let that voice quiet all the competing voices. For some of you, like Punchinello, you've been getting marks for years. Some stars, some dots, some a combination. And God wants them all to fall off. Amen? Can we pray? Father, we love you so much. Thank you that your word allows us to have a perspective that we just simply can't get on our own. We can't get from human philosophy. We can't get it just from good advice from other people. And Father, so many of us, Lord, all of us, have been told things about ourselves or believed things about ourselves that do not line up with you and your opinion. So Father, thank you that even today, Father, this process starts, and it starts wonderfully and deeply. It affects our mind, it affects our heart, Father, how we deal with temptation, how we deal with running after things, running after applause, trying to get the opinion of people, relatives, parents, professors, boyfriends, girlfriends. And Lord, may the only thing that remains be what you say. Father, and then we can see each other that way as well.